Today I want to teach a little bit out of John, the book of John. And I'm going to try to teach some more foundational truths. The reason I like foundational truths was means we preach at the basics of why you can believe God instead of just telling you to believe God, who you are in Christ. Because then that foundational truth helps to answer so many other questions that you'll face throughout your day. And you always know when someone understands truths. If I went and I said, hey, I'm getting to babysit my sister's granddaughter or my sister's grandson, and they're 1 year old or they're 9 months old, and so I'm excited. I'm gonna go out. I'm gonna make their own food. I got some peas. I'm gonna blend it and some squash. We're gonna cook it and blend it, and then we'll add some jalapeno peppers and hot peppers too, because those are fresh. And right away, every mama says, "Wait a minute, you know, you don't add jalapeno peppers to baby food." Well, you know instinctively because you've raised kids or been around children. You know that doesn't work. At least maybe down in Texas it does, but in Canada for sure it doesn't. In most places of the world, it doesn't work. And so, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about. I may be saying all the right words, but foundationally, I don't have an understanding of raising kids. Well, that's true with the Word of God too. We can say all the right words. You need to do this. You need to live like this. But if we say something that doesn't fit the foundation, then that the foundation helps you to not be moved by deception. And one of the greatest foundations that I received under Pastor Dave was what he called the born again trail. And that was learning that you are born of God as a Christian. You're not just signing up for Christianity, and you're not at the mercy of your outward man and your outward abilities to serve God. There's a verse, I'll come back to John, but there's a verse in Mark, the last part of Mark. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we call this the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. This is called the anointing of the believer. This means that this is available for each individual, each person. And these signs will follow those who believe. That's you and me. In my name, they will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So that's the promise to every believer, every individual. As a child of God, there's a pathway, a walk for you and for me to walk like Jesus did, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Not just lay hands on the sick, but also to see them recover. We're to preach the gospel, but we only lay hands on the sick to see them recover. This is the anointing of a believer that's available for every individual who wants more of God. If you want more of God, then you want to get on the right path. Many of us have been down roads that didn't end on that path. Religious roads who said they were the right path. I heard preachers preach, and I listened and trusted them and ran down a path for 20 miles and then found out it dead ended. I can't go any further. And so I had to come back and find another path and try another preacher. And eventually I learned from Pastor Dave that the Holy Ghost is the best one to listen to, much better than any preacher. Every truth that we want to attach to, we want to only originate from the mind of God, never to originate from the mind of man. And there's so much religion, and when I say religion, I don't want your mind to think about robes or people wearing big crosses. I want you to think about any idea, thought, doctrine of God that sounds good, but isn't from God. That's religion. That will always end in a dead end. Now, on this walk of the anointing of the believer to have God in your life, to have God grow in your life, you're going to be faced with many challenges. You're going to be faced with many decisions. Many, many times you'll be faced with decisions. Do I follow the outward man or do I follow the inward man? The outward man wants to lead you and guide you through life, tell you how to be successful, how to be happy. And you'll find a religion or a preacher somewhere to tell you how to operate in that system. But it's an empty system that'll never get you to the fullness of what God has for you. And what a shame that we won't see it until we get to heaven. That there's a place when we get to heaven, we will know our works will be judged. We'll know if we listened or didn't listen. We'll know then if we fulfilled our purpose for the kingdom of God or not. When we fulfill our purpose for the kingdom of God, it's his purpose. He gets to tell us what that means. We don't get to tell him what it means. We don't get to decide. In religion, you can. You can decide how much you serve God, how you serve God, when you serve God. You're in control. You hold the power. But when you walk in the Spirit and you grow with God, you find out that you lose that control. You lose that power. Many Christians walk away from the message of praying in the Holy Spirit when they come to this crossroads. They want to hold on to the power to choose, the power to walk with God how they want to walk with God. And they decide how I give, when I give, what I do. But the gospel of Christ is that your life does no longer belong to you. In fact, your life, the life that you were given by your parents, died the day you were born again. You no longer have a right to that life. We're supposed to say, God, I have no life. I have no right. I have no power. I gave up that when I got born again because that life without Christ was going to lead me to hell. And so Paul said it best. He said, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That I don't live my life for God. I don't give my life for God. I have no life to give God. That died when I was born again. I am to live the life that Christ has planned for me. And this is the crossroads where I find most people who are hungry for God to be used of God stop seeking God in the Spirit. Because it always first takes you down a road where you have a fight with your inner man and outward man. Who's in charge? Who has the right to lead me? And in that, you begin to lose power and lose control. And it's not that you're out of control. It's just that you're not in control. God's in control. And in leading your steps and telling you what to do, he's a king. The kingdom of God isn't a democracy where we get to vote. It's a king. We're in a kingdom, and the king gets to tell us how we are servants to his plan. So God has a plan for you not just as an individual, but as part of a group, as part of the body. And to be part of the body means that you're connected to others. Others depend on you. Others need you. You know, you talk to your heart, and if your heart says, hey, you know, I think I need a break, I'm going to take a month off from participating. And well, if that happens, we call 911 and we start doing chest compressions and call the paramedics, and Hannah comes running in to do her job to rescue you. Well, that's similar to our body is being part of a church, a part of a group that God places you in, is that you have to be open to others relying on you, others needing you, others expecting you to be there. That's being part of the body. That's maturity. That's growing in the kingdom. And so I want to first encourage you that you're on a great path. All of us here in our little church in Tulsa that we have, here and those in the family online and in St. Thomas, God's bringing us together for a reason, to put us together as a body. When we talk about the body of Christ, many times we think of like a big ocean. I'm part of this vast body of Christ. You know, we think it's all billion Christians thrown into a lump, and we're just part of a big bowl ocean of people, and we're in the body of Christ. But the definition of a body is just like the body you're wearing. It has specific parts that have specific jobs, and they all rely on each other. And so in your walk as a believer, you have access to all of Jesus, all of the power of God to lay hands on the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. But that's not your main job. That's that's what you can do when you need to do it. There's a main job that God has for you in the body, and that is your calling. Your calling is different than the anointing of the believer. The calling is the job that God has designed for you before you were ever born. Specifically, before our time started, God already designed a place for you in the body. So a healthier way to look at a body isn't that we're one big body of Christ and we're all in a big ocean of people and we get to float around. And I see many believers who are hungry for God pursuing just laying hands on people, walking around witnessing. But the body of Christ is so much supposed to be so much deeper than that and have many parts and many places. And so as you keep growing in God and maturing, don't be surprised when you start to face that challenge to lay down your rights, to live the life that you want, because that voice is from your outward man. Your inner man only wants the will of God. That's the food for the inner man, the will of God for me. God has a will for you, a plan for you, designed for you specifically. And as you keep praying in the Holy Ghost and keep learning and keep growing, that calling will begin to come forward, and be okay with that. Be okay with doing your job and knowing that this is where my reward is. Your reward is never with how much you choose to do for God. Your reward is how much of your calling have you walked into by the end of your life. So let's go to John chapter 13. And we'll preach in here for a little bit. And my goal today, I believe, is to help you to see yourself in the kingdom as a child of God and have confidence in God's hand on your life. Again, you're going to face that challenge of the will of the outward man, the will of the flesh is the biggest battle anyone will face. It's the biggest battle that Jesus himself had to face in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying and he began to sweat blood. And he even said to his disciples, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he himself identified where his battle was coming from. Why did Jesus, he wasn't fighting the devil. He was fighting his body. His body was not going to allow him to go to the cross. His body was resisting facing his cross. And he had to have a showdown with his body and say, "No, I'm following the will of the Father, which is different than the will of my flesh." And that's when he sweat blood. Some of you have gone to moments where it felt like you were sweating blood, having to obey God and follow God over the desires and the will of your outward man. And so as you begin to face that, don't shy away from it. It doesn't go away. It doesn't disappear. It never gets easier than today to face something when God tells you to face it. It never gets easier than right now to face something when God tells you to face it. If you put it off for tomorrow, it just gets harder. It builds in strength. When he tells you you're ready to face something, to kill a desire, a dream, an ambition, a plan, you're anointed to do it when he tells you to do it. At that moment, you have everything you need to do to put that dream, that desire, that plan, the ambition, put it to death. in verse 36, chapter 13, verse 36 of John. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." So that's key to understand that where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but will follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you denied me three times." So I feel in many ways I'm like Peter, you're like Peter. We have a willingness to follow God. We have a desire to follow God. And we believe, "I'm ready. I'm going to follow God with all I have." But then when we face the decision to follow God, when it means we have to face death, just like Peter, we found that we weren't ready. And that's the goal of the Holy Spirit, to build up your inner man, to get you ready to win those fights and kill the will, overcome the will of the outward man. Your outward man has a will to live this life and succeed in this life, to be blessed in this life. But it will never face death. God has a will for you too to succeed and to be blessed, but it's from his kingdom, through his kingdom, and not through the kingdom of this world. Right there is where all religion is based. When I find a way that I can serve God, do good things for God, but hold on to the power of my outward man and not put him on the cross where he belongs. That's where all religion faces. Doesn't matter if you're a good old Baptist, if you're a Mormon, if you're a Pentecostal, if you're a prayer center connected, it doesn't matter where you are and what church you attend or who you listen to. All religion is built when you take a step back from facing your outward man and obeying what the inner man is telling you by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Immature Christians will never have to face facing death. They need to be fed first and loved and encouraged. But as they grow in the Spirit, that's when you begin to find that they'll begin to face those hard times. And you can always tell when someone isn't facing hard times. Life is great all the time. They're happy all the time. It's usually because they haven't, their inner man shook hands with their outward man and said, "Okay, we'll quit fighting. Let's just be happy together. We'll coexist and serve God." And if you give your flesh the option, your outward man the option of serving God without facing the cross, it will take it. Okay, I'll go to church. I'll be nice. I won't push you for drinking or smoking. I won't push you for these things. And it will agree to be good. Just don't put me to death. That is the walk of the Spirit. Walking with God by the Spirit is your inner man grows. And eventually the Lord says, "Now it's time for you to have a showdown with your inner man fighting and putting to death the outward man." And the hardest thing is to be able to cross that line of saying, "God, I give up. I'm no longer in control. I don't own my life. If your will for me is to just sweep the floor and pray in the Spirit my whole life and minister to one person, if that's all you want me to do, it's your life. It's not my life to give you. I'm living the life that you gave me." That is a place where you're ready to begin to be advanced in the kingdom of God into your calling. I don't believe that people are ready for their calling until they cross that line. That all things the Holy Spirit does is build you up to meet, have that showdown to where you're ready to lay down your life and say, "God, I give up. It's not my life." And what you find is he's a much better provider than you are. He's a much better blessing you than you ever could be. He takes care of your family better than you ever could. He loves your family more than you do. He loves your kids more than you do. And this is the path of walking in the Spirit. So like Peter, many of us have come to the place to where We think we're ready. We tell God we're ready, but we haven't faced that fight of the will. Well, that's what Peter faced. Peter faced it, and he failed. He failed three times. Even when they it was after they took Jesus, he followed them, and he got challenged. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? No, I'm not. Then another girl said, yeah, I saw you with him. No, I'm not. And one guy said, well, the way you talk, I think you are. And what he meant was not his accent, but his purity of talk. So Peter cussed and said, oh, yeah, I'm just like you. Watch. And he cussed and trying to show them that he wasn't with Christ, because the fear that gripped him of laying down his life, he hadn't faced yet. He did face it. That's what Jesus prophesied to him in John. We'll go there real quick. John 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That's what John asked Jesus. Jesus said to him, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then saying went out among the brethren, that the disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. Up in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And he spoke this, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So here, Jesus tells Peter, you're going to die and be stretched out. And history tells us that Peter was going to be crucified and in Rome. And he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die like Jesus died. Well, that's a death sentence. How would we do in our churches today, our modern churches today, if that was our preaching? Yeah, follow God and you'll be crucified. You know, follow God and your end will be martyrdom. You know, we may not have as big as churches in some places that they do. And I remember saying, Jesus or God, why would you do that to him? Are you punishing him? You know, because the thing about John followed Jesus to the cross. So did a lot of women. John followed Jesus to the cross. He was not afraid to die. And John, in his life, never was martyred. He's the only disciple who wasn't martyred. They tried to boil him in oil, and he still wouldn't die. That's a good testimony. You can't kill me. You know, go ahead, give your best shot. You can't kill me. Well, John didn't have to become a martyr, but Peter and the other disciples did. I remember asking God, well, are you punishing them for not facing the cross or not following you to the cross for failing? You know, three times Jesus said to Peter, follow me, after he was resurrected. Well, three times Peter denied Christ. And the Lord said, no, I'm not punishing them. And John didn't have to die because he wasn't afraid of death. And he faced death and followed Jesus to the cross. But Peter ran and the other disciples ran. They had to face death. God told me he was not punishing them, but he was giving them another opportunity to face that fear of death and this time win. And that's a great testimony for you and for me, because that tells you that in the areas that you maybe have failed in the past, the struggles you ran from, the moments when it just seemed like you weren't going to be able to follow God, the moments you ran away and changed course, God's going to give you another chance to face it and win this time. See, the flesh doesn't just go away. You have to face it and mortify it. Now, when I say that, I don't want you going around and taking notes of yourself and saying, yeah, I'm going to kill this, I'm going to kill that, I'm going to get rid of this, I'm going to get rid of that. I want you to relax. Spend time with God. Keep seeking God. Keep loving God right where you are. And know that He loves you and He believes in you. And trust Him. Trust that He loves you. Trust that He believes in you. And then as you grow in the inner man, the Lord will begin to tell you, okay, now I want you to kill this. Now I want you to face this problem. Now I want you to let that go. The way you overcome isn't by trying by your own willpower to change, but by pressing into God. You'll find that you will grow up and begin to put away childish things. You'll begin to face things one by one. And the things that maybe you failed in the past, maybe you failed many, many times in areas. You can have confidence that He hasn't given up on you and He hasn't given up on your calling, but will also take you to a place where you'll face it, and this time you'll win. You think about Peter being hung on the cross upside down, that he faced martyrdom, and this time he did it with courage and great strength because he built his relationship with Christ. He loved Christ so much he was not afraid of death. And in that moment, when he entered into heaven, he could say boldly, I conquered everything that the devil threw at me. I may have failed a few times, but I eventually won. And that's the honoring that God had for Peter and the disciples. It wasn't a punishment. You know, you chicken, you didn't follow me to Christ. You didn't follow me to the cross. So now I'm going to get you now. I'm going to get you back. No, it was honoring them to give them the opportunity to face their death and win this time and not fail. What a great victory that is. It's a message that the modern church doesn't want to hear. The modern church is so built on following Jesus, living their life the best they can, but they look for blessings and abundance and all those things through what they do for God. But there's a greater walk that God has for those who are hungry enough to follow it. It's what we call it, the walk of the Spirit. It's growing that inner man and learning to walk with God in that place where you put to death your will of the outward man, and you have a showdown. And some of those showdowns are hard. It feels like you're going to fail because you're no longer in control. I used to, when I'd face a circumstance, I'd close my eyes and my natural soul would begin to analyze all my options. If I did this, that would fix this. If I did that, that would fix that. And I would come up with a path of victory through my outward ability. And I'd find an answer and I'd say, oh, that's peaceful. I have an answer. And as I begin to continue to grow in God, that person disappeared to where I couldn't fix it. You know, there's things in life we're going to face eventually that we can't fix. We might as well learn to walk with Him now so we can walk in the supernatural now rather than wait until we face those things. And when I had to put to death that ability to go fix it in my natural ability, it was a hard showdown. It took a couple of years of sweat and tears and fear and torment to my outward man. But I did not run from the fight. I may have failed over the years, but I never ran from it. And what you'll find is when you have those showdowns, if you trust God's word that He spoke to you more than you trust your circumstances, you'll find that He is able to answer all your needs. And He's a greater provider for you and your family than you ever could be in your own ability. So what did Paul have? Or what did John have that Peter didn't have? What did John have that Peter didn't have that allowed him to face the cross to follow Jesus to the cross and not run. See, John had already died in his self before Jesus died on the cross. That's what the word martyr means. It means witness. See, it's easy to say, I'd die for Christ. One day I'll die for Christ. And, you know, pastor or some pastor you love is walking across the street and a bus is about to hit him. You run out and you throw yourself out there and push him out of the way, and you get squished by the bus instead of him. I'll be martyred for God. I'll lay my life down for God. That's easy to say in a dramatic way for the future. But can you do it now? What the gospel really is for, what walking with God really is that you need to be, we want to become martyrs today. We're dead man walking. We have our life. A martyr means you're dead. You've killed the outward man. If you come across a dead man on the road and he's not breathing, you can kick him. He's not going to respond. You can yell at him. He's not going to respond. You can slap him across the face. He's not going to respond. You can call him names. He's not going to respond. You can make fun of his family. He's not going to respond because he's dead. There's no life in him. Well, that's the message, the hard message of the gospel for those willing to follow him, is that you can become so dead to the outward man, to the will of the outward man, that someone could slap you in the face and you'll turn the other cheek. They can take your cloak and you'll give them your other one. Because you can't be offended when you're dead. No one has the power to offend you, to hurt your feelings, because you didn't get your way, because you're dead. And the message of the walk of the Spirit is that you're going to have to face the outward man and put him to death. Well, you don't have to wait till heaven for that to happen. You can do that today, little bit by little bit, as the Holy Spirit leads you to where we are actually martyrs without having to die. That's what John was. That's why he didn't have to die after Jesus was resurrected, because he was already dead in his heart. He'd already accepted death walking with Jesus. And so I want to just take this time and share why I believe John had the ability to lay his life down before he was given the option to be martyred by men. And Jesus said it here in verse 20. After Jesus said to Peter, when you're old, you're going to be stretched out and you're not going to get to do what you want. And they'll carry you. They'll gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a self-title from John. I like that. In his book, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's me. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm sure Peter, when he read, if he got a chance to read John's writings, said, you know, John, how come you mentioned that you beat me to the cross, that you're faster than me, or you beat me to the tomb and you're faster to me? How can you mention that you're the disciple who Jesus loved? But that's a clue to why John was able to face his martyrdom. And if we learn this lesson together from the scripture, you can also give yourself the strength to face your outward man and live a martyr life without having to face a cross or a gun from other men. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple, verse 20, whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So that's the clue I want us to look at. That moment when John leaned on Jesus's breast, on his chest, on his bosom. Over in chapter 13 again. Oh, we'll start in verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now there's 12 men there, and Jesus looks at all of them and says, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, that tells me that John loved Jesus. Because my question was, why did Jesus, in Scripture it says, Jesus loved John more than the other disciples. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Because isn't Jesus not a respecter of persons? He should love all of us the same. But here was one who Jesus loved more than the others. And that's not fair. But look what it says. Now, verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, mentioned to him to ask who it was whom he spoke. So Peter went to John and said, John, ask Jesus who it was. So Peter knew that John was closer to Jesus than Peter was. John was actually the best friend of Jesus. Why would Jesus love John more than the other disciples? The answer is simple. John was the one leaning on his bosom. That tells you that John loved Jesus more than the other disciples. That's why Jesus loved him more than the other disciples. There is a love, an intimacy, a personal walk that you can have with God that's only between you and God yourself. No one else could do it for you. You can't get this from laying on of hands. You can't get this from someone prophesying over you. It means that you come to a place to where he is who you're after. I'm after Jesus in my life. That's who I pursue. That's who I want. That's who I want to be with. John loved Jesus more than the other disciples. That's why Jesus loved John more than the other disciples. The others could have had a closer walk with Jesus, but they chose not to. They withheld some of themselves from Jesus. John had already came to a place of martyrdom in his heart. He was already a martyr before any other disciples were, because in his heart, he allowed himself to go to a place of death to his outward man, that all he wanted was Jesus and Jesus's plan for his life. If you draw near to me, the Bible says, God will draw near to you. So God is never withholding himself from you. God will never withhold himself from you. You can have as much of him as you want. So Peter whispered to John, John, ask him who it is. Who's the betrayer? Verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to them, Lord, who is it? So here's the picture that John paints, that John was hugging on Jesus, loving on Jesus, leaning his chest on his bosom. He was just in love with Jesus. And then Peter got his attention. He leaned back over to Peter, and Peter said, hey, ask him who it is. John leaned back over to Jesus and said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, and it should say whispered here. Jesus whispered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. Now, how can I know that he whispered it? Because it doesn't mean that in the Greek. I didn't get that from the Greek. but I got it from the picture, because Jesus's answer to John was, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it." So Jesus' answer to John was, whoever I give the bread to after I dip it, that's the betrayer. Well, if he had said that out loud where all 12 disciples heard it, would you take that piece of bread? Yeah, that'd be a hot potato. Like, no, I'm full. Thank you. Here, give it over to Matthew. He's hungry, you know. And so we know that this was a private conversation between Peter and John, and John and Jesus. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this. So that's how we know that this was a private conversation. And John was so close to Jesus that Jesus was able to share the secret to John. The answer to why John had become a martyr in his heart was very simple. It wasn't because he was a strong man. Strong men are broken by stronger men. If you like boxing or fighting, there's something very valiant. I don't know what the word is. Valiant to boxers, because they're both big, strong men who are at the top of their game. They beat many other people, and every time they get into the ring, they risk losing their championship belt to someone who's stronger. And what you find in life, there's always someone stronger. The champions are always defeated, and someone else becomes a new champion. And they put their pride on the table. So it's not in your own strength, because you may be a strong personality, able to win wars and handle great things with great strength. But there's always someone stronger. The devil will come with a stronger plan to defeat you. You're not strong enough to defeat the devil. He may be strong enough to boss people around, but you're not strong enough to defeat the enemy, the devil. So it wasn't in his own strength that he had the ability to lay his life down in his heart. The answer to why John was a martyr in his heart was that he had an intimate fellowship, a closeness to Jesus that the other disciples did not have. And because of that intimacy, that fellowship, that great love in him towards Jesus that was cultivated and developed, John had faced death and put to death the desire of his flesh to live, to thrive. And that's why he went to the cross with Jesus. That's why he didn't have to face martyrdom in this life, because he already did before Jesus was crucified. For you, you're going to face this martyrdom as you keep growing in God, as you keep worshiping God and spend time with him. And if you want to win, the answer is just like John. How much do you love Jesus? How much are you willing to lay your life down for him? We try really hard not to get the cart before the horse, as they say. That, you know, to be a good disciple, you need to do this and do that. You need to act like this, because then we all become actors. We start doing those things. We start living that way, but it's through our natural ability. We restrain ourselves. And that's the first start. But there's a better walk, a deeper walk, a more excellent walk, which is that you spend time by yourself, praying in the Holy Ghost, in private worship, spending time getting to know Jesus. And out of your heart, out of your inner man, will grow this love that will supersede and overpower every desire of the outward man to live and thrive and to rule over you. So I'm not telling you to be martyrs today. I'm not telling you have to be lay your life down, and I'm not trying to tell you how to act. I want you to grow in God. Spend time with God. Spend time with Jesus through worship, through praying in tongues. And as you do, the inward man will mature, and as that happens, you'll put away childish things, the ruling and leading of the outward man. The outward man success can seem like an answer in a moment when you're facing things. And I know when I first had to face a few things that were very difficult for me, they were things of being in charge of my life. The fear that came over me when I let go of the reins, that I was going to starve, I was not going to succeed, my life was going to fall apart. Everyone would laugh at me. Look at the preacher who failed. Look at the preacher who can't even pay his rent or his mortgage. Look at him, haha, the man of faith. You know, and I kept thinking about this doomsday scenario that I was going to face because I was obeying God and following God in the moment. And it wasn't just a one-day thing. It was a two-year process of me overcoming. But I didn't run from it. I faced it, and I didn't let the emotions and fear that the outward man was punishing me with make me submit to it, and just so it would shut up. And what I found was when it finally died, I had a substance, a peace from God, that he was a much better provider than I ever could be. And so when you face that fear, that's a lie from the flesh. It's a lie of the outward man trying to torment you to make you bow your knee to it. And in the moment, if you give in to it, you may get answers and feel good. But that means you got to go around and face it again. That's why Pastor Dave said, if you pray in tongues, you'll grow up until you face these things. And when you face them, if you don't win, if you don't fight them, then you have to go around again. There's many people who pray in tongues a lot, but they don't grow. Well, it's like repeating third grade. You know, the joke of the two guys talking and the one guy saying to his friend, oh, I loved third grade. It was the best 5 years of my life. You know, well, there's a lot of tongue talkers, so that's their story. I love praying in tongues, but it's the best 5 years, that level of maturity. I stayed there for 5 years because I refused to kill what God was asking me to kill. I kept trying to find another way. No, I won't kill that God, but what I will do is I'll pray more. I'll give more. I'll serve more. No, when he asks you to kill something in your life, it could be a dream you've had since a child. I want to live like this. I want to go do this with my life. Well, when the Lord takes you to a place and says, the dream you have is not the dream I have for you. So I need you to kill that dream. And maybe that dream is what has kept you going in life to be successful. And when you have to kill it, it can seem like you're killing your best friend. It can seem like you're killing a safe place. But what God's saying is, I have a better place, a safer place for you. But you can't have that until you first kill the counterfeit. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a fear that if I don't take care of myself, then no one will take care of me. I had one lady, she was a real strong lady of faith, a real strong woman of faith, confessed the word, spoke the word, believed the word, and she had suffered with cancer for 5 years. And I don't judge people who go through physical battles, obviously, because of my own physical battle, but also for years before that, I also quit judging people for going through physical battles. We all fight different things. And she would, if you went into a room, and a lot of pastors would go try to minister to her, and if you spoke doubt or unbelief or even try to comfort her, oh, sister, you know, all in God's timing, she would kick you out of her room. And so she brought me into the pastor, brought me in to preach down to his church, and she liked me because I spoke faith, and when I prayed for her, she received peace and the pain left, but I couldn't get her healed. And she passed away. And I remember saying, God, why is it that she passed? She's such a strong woman of faith, great confessor, strong on the word, believed with all her heart. And the Lord gave me a glimpse of her past. And see, she was raised in old Mexico. She was the oldest daughter of a family of like 7 or 8 people. And her parents would go on the weeks, would go and work on the fields and leave her as a young girl to care for all of her siblings. She had to feed them, care for them, get them to school and back safely in a rough area. And the Lord said she had to be strong for her family to, her siblings to survive. And a strength rose up in her and a determination and a fear also rose up in her as a child that said, if I don't take care of it, no one else will. And my family will die because I was irresponsible. And that fear put into her physical personality and a stronghold that said, I have to be in charge and be responsible or I will fail my family. And the Lord said, it wasn't pride. It wasn't something that she even realized. But that stronghold stopped her from trusting God to receive her miracle. And see, all of us have those type of things in our personality that if I don't do it, then I'm going to starve. If I don't do it, no one's going to provide for me. If I don't do it, everyone's going to think I'm a failure. And those are great challenges that all of us are going to face as we keep praying in the Holy Ghost. But if you continue to trust God and build the intimacy with God through worship, through the Word, through praying in the Holy Ghost, you'll find that when you face those challenges, you'll win every time. You don't want to face those challenges. That's why I don't want you trying to fix yourself today and kill everything. You know, some of you got notes on your friends and partners about what they need to fix. You know, but you yourself have notes on yourself, things you're afraid of, things you don't like. And the answer is to resist those things, deny those things, but don't live there. Keep building up that inner man, praying in the Holy Ghost. I can't do this for you. A preacher can't do this for you. A love offering won't do it for you. The only thing that will do this for you is you begin to spend time with God, and He'll begin to step into your life and begin to lead you through your inner man to the place that He wants you to be. That's the place you'll find the greatest peace, the greatest joy, the greatest provision. Everything you need is found in His will for your life, not you choosing what part of your life are you going to give Him. See? And as you continue on this path, you're going to find, you're going to keep winning, you'll keep killing things. The religious people who walk in their own power will think you're crazy. They won't understand you, because you're living from a different place. God has a plan for you in His body. He has a plan for you as His child. He has a plan to provide for you, to care for you, and those in your life, your spouses, your family, your siblings, your children, your parents. He's thought about all of them in His plan. And as you trust Him and grow in trust with Him and grow the intimacy with Him, you'll find that that's when you'll win every single time. So let's close in prayer, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for us here that as we take every day by day, there's a day you can go where you don't pray, you don't worship, you don't spend 1 minute with God. Well, life has a way of being so busy that you won't have time. Then then tomorrow, let's make tomorrow a better day. Let's plan. You have to schedule these things in, or time disappears quickly. So Father, in Jesus' name, I'm so grateful for all of us here together as a family, as a number of people seeking Your face. I thank You that You are our strength and our courage. So I ask You to speak to each of us individually right now. Speak Your desire for us. How much should we be seeking Your face every day? How can we steal times of intimacy with You out of our day and grow more in love with You, more in love with You, more in love with You so much that we want You more than anything else? John was more determined to fellowship with Jesus than he was with all the other 11 disciples. All he cared about was Jesus's opinion, Jesus's thoughts, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' affection. Lord, help us to fall in love with you that much. Help us to know you. Help us to know the real you, the Father of love and mercy and kindness and gentleness and authority and power. Help us to trust you more and more. And Father, above all things, help us to have courage and discipline to spend time with Jesus, spend time with the Holy Spirit by praying in the Holy Spirit, by worshiping you and in the Word. Help us to develop the discipline to grow in those areas, because before us, we want to know you and follow you into your will and only your will for our life. We need your strength. We need your help. And right now we receive that. And as you receive that, I want you to say in your own heart, Father, I give up my life. I have no rights. I have no power in this world. All I have is you. And I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, my life is yours. Amen. Now, as I say that, I want to add a caveat for some immature people. That doesn't mean that we quit our jobs and we just go pray and go into a little hole or become monks. It means that our day belongs to him. So yes, he will put you to work. He will have you provide for your family, but it's him putting you to work, not you doing it. And it's important that in those moments you follow his leading, not your own. So in every problem you face, every bill you face, every question you face, just take the time to say, God, what do you want for me? Not how. What's the best way to fix this problem? What's your answer? What's your solution, God? So it's not about just abandoning life and saying, no, I'm all God's. I'm just going to travel the world like a hippie and share the gospel and eat. You don't want to eat that kind of food, because that's like the ravens brought food to Elijah, and that was probably dead animals for him to cook. A dead squirrel, here, cook this and bread, you know. Well, God wants you to eat more than dead squirrels and bread. So we don't want to become just hippie Christians following God and saying, yeah, I submit to no man. I just flow around through life. I don't work. I trust God. No, it's about obedience to the steps that God has for you. God has specific steps for you every day, every year. And if you'll listen and follow, he'll lead you and you'll grow in him, and he'll begin to adjust your life according to his will instead of your outward man's flesh's will. So be brave and follow God. I'm really proud to be here. I know we'll get to do more of these. And really proud of you and all of us here. We love you. And for those, our family online, we love you. And thank you, St. Thomas, for being the engine of intercession and keeping us all going through your prayers for us. And I believe God's building a strong family walking together. Amen. I love you. And I'll pray this too. I want to pray over you now. Father, for each one who needs healing, I thank you for touching their bodies by their faith and by your love. I thank you that every weapon formed against them, we know it will not prosper. I speak courage to them. I speak your hand of blessing on each home. I speak your hand of prosperity on each home here. And I thank you that you have wonderful, great, victorious things in our future. In Jesus' name, amen.